Well, happy anniversary. Good to have you here on the second year of the wonderful privilege I have to be a part of the service here. And I just stand amazed at all of what God is doing. And I think I see one person, Hazel. Hazel, hold up your hand for just a moment. Hazel and I are celebrating our second anniversary here. She's the only one here that we started with 5 years ago. So just call her Faithful Hazel. Would you do that? Faithful Hazel. And her friend Marvin, Lutheran, but he still comes here anyway. You know, and we're glad to have you, Marvin, here. But anyway, what a journey it has been. And if you've not gotten refreshments, I won't feel offended if you just walk back there during the message. Just don't stumble over anybody and go back and get some more to eat or more coffee, and we'll just enjoy this time together. I want you to know I'm extremely excited about this series of messages on Philippians. We're going to spend 12 weeks. We're going to primarily be walking down through Philippians a verse at a time. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible, and I think it was probably a favorite of the Apostle Paul, because that was a church that was so close and dear to him as he wrote to them. And so it's not as much theological in some ways as it is an intimate friendship letter that he sends to them, and a lot to be learned from it. Many people look at it as a book of joy, which in some ways that is a theme of the book. Joy is mentioned 16 times in the book, so it is interwoven through. But the book is so much more than just that theme of joy. By the way, what brings you great joy? What brings you that's different than happiness. See, happiness depends on what happens to you. Joy is something deep-seated in our life that no matter what happens. You know, where was Paul when he wrote this? In prison. And yet he wrote with joy. It was not because the surroundings was necessarily good. In fact, he was facing death in some ways right in the face, because he could be executed rather than being dismissed from that prison. And yet he wrote with joy. Joy is a deep-seated confidence that everything is all right when everything nailed down is coming loose. And it's that kind of joy that the Apostle Paul was talking about. But what was that joy in? And this is the focus. This is the focus of the book. This is the focus that I don't want you to miss of what brought him great joy. The joy, she'll find it sooner or later. There it is. The joy, and what was his joy? The joy, two things. The joy in which overflooded his heart was the partnership that he had with the Philippians, and the second, in advancing the gospel. The joy was a partnership in advancing the gospel. He was sitting there in prison, but he knew that prison would not stop that gospel from moving out beyond him. So his joy overflowed because of these people, and he writes to them in a very intimate fashion. So let's look again at chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. Paul and Timothy. Timothy was with him. Probably Luke also is a doctor. Paul and Timothy, servants. You notice he says servants. Most every letter he addresses himself as an apostle. But here he doesn't address himself as an apostle. He says servants. I am there with you. It begins to show us the intimate relationship he had with these people. Servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints. To all the saints. Who's that? That's people like you. Do you aware that if you've crossed the line of faith and follower of Christ, that you're a saint? You're a saint. That person next to you, if they're a follower of Christ, they are a saint. Wouldn't it be nice when we come in here if we just say, good morning, St. Alex. St. Cameron? Why don't you just turn to that friend next? Do you know their first name? Find out their first name if you don't know it. Okay. And just say to them, Good morning, St. George. Good to see you here this morning. And St. Sharon and St. Betty. Don't you feel a whole lot better knowing that you're sitting around a bunch of saints? I'm aware that there are some that are saints they ain't, but if you're a follower, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the followers of Christ there that were saints. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, you know, they weren't just saints. They were saints because they were in Christ Jesus. You're not a saint because you live better than anybody else. A saint you ain't, because you never get there to that point. They were saints in Christ Jesus together with the overseers and deacons. I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank my God every time I remember you. D.L. Carson says that could be translated, every time you remember me. Don't you like to be remembered? One of my birthdays had a zero on the end of it not too long ago, and Charlie and I were going to eat at a restaurant. It was not Mexican. It was barbecue. I got there, and I was walking in between cars, and all of a sudden jumped out between the cars with Timothy and Crosby. They had flown in from Atlanta to surprise me. You can do that every year. I don't have to have a zero on the end if you want to do that again, you know. It'd be a good while before I get another zero on the end. But isn't it good? I have a joy when somebody remembers you. But he's saying here, every time I pray for you and remember you, I remember you with joy. I remember you with joy. Do you have remembrances that you call back that bring, just to think about those times together and the partnership? We had some friends that had a condo on right at Clearwater Beach, Florida. Beautiful, beautiful place. And as a family, we went down there 7 years in a row. And then we go out one day to Disney World. And we talk about those times. In fact, we liked it so well, we'd like to sometime get the family together and go back down there and stay at the same place and just have a great time together. And yet it wasn't always a great time in some ways. One day when we went to Disney World, I don't know why, but I got so sick. I left impressions all over the floor in the Penny Arcade. I mean, that's as far as I could get, and it all came up, you know. They took me to the hospital. I mean, I was sick. They took me to the hospital. My kids went on and enjoyed Disney World for the day, you know. Timothy was putting on his goggles one time and let the thing slip, and it lacerated his eye. So we took him to the emergency room, and so he was in a dark room for 3 or 4 days and couldn't get out and stand light. And yet we look back on that and say, wasn't that a great time? The Apostle Paul looked back, and they had some tough times. They had some really tough times when he was in Philippi. But he looks back on it and he says, what a joy, what a joy. What was he thinking about when he says, I remember you, and there's great joy in remembering you? What was he remembering? I'll tell you what, I think some of what he was remembering. He was on his way on the second missionary journey to Asia. And when he got to Troas, God ambushed his heart, changed his course from Asia with a man calling for help from Macedonia. And he changed plans, got on the ship at Troas, and went toward Macedonia and landed in the city Philippi. When he got there to the city, his custom was, when he got to a city, was to find a synagogue and go there and teach. There was no synagogue in Philippi. So he looked for a group, and the scripture says in the book of Acts, when it tells this story, that he found a place of prayer down by the riverside, and he found a few women down there by the riverside in a place of prayer. And one of the leaders down by the riverside was a woman by the name of Lydia. She was a wealthy woman dealing with the products of purple. and dyeing materials in purple. And she had a small band of women there. And he began to tell them about the gospel. Now they were there. This is interesting. They were there to worship, but they had not heard the gospel. You know, we're all wired to worship something. We always worship ourselves or worship something in the world, or maybe worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had not heard the gospel. They were not understanding the gospel. And so he began to show them the gospel. And I love this about the scriptures. It says, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord opened her heart. She trusted in Jesus, the very core of the gospel. And not only her were baptized, her family and these other women around them, and that was the starting of the church at Philippi. I read that this week. I thought, sounds a little bit like Briarcliff. Just a small group that started. And Hazel, it started there with women also. A small group. And God opened Lydia's heart. You know, there have been a lot of times I wish I could open up people's heart, and I've tried. I can't do it. I made some terrible mistakes earlier in my ministry that I could get people to pray to receive Christ. But God didn't open their heart. I did. And they did not. They prayed the prayer, but they were as lost after that prayer as they were before. And I look back on that and shudder with thinking of how many times that I left people with the wrong impression. Only God. Who is that? Who comes to your mind that maybe it's a friend or a mom or dad or a child that you'd so like to see come to know Christ? Because following Jesus, what's it? The following Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. Yeah. I'm fully convinced that following Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. Yeah. And so who is that you know that at least they don't go to church, that they're missing the following Jesus, the best way to live, and they have no clue of the best way to die? Who comes to mind? I hope you have two or three people that you're praying for day in and day out. I've got a list of people that I pray for most every day. And I've come to the conclusion that I can't do much with them, but pray for them. But I'm convinced that God is the one that opens the doors. He's the one that opens the heart. I cannot do that. But I've seen so many times before that I was praying for one guy, and I bought his Coke so many times, I told him one day, I'm not buying any more Cokes. We've talked enough. If you want to talk some more, you call me. But I said, I am going to pray that God deals with your heart. And you know, it wasn't too long after that, he called and said, I wonder if we get together. My life is falling apart. And God opened his heart. I could not do that. Even with a lot of Cokes that I bought him, never did open his heart. Only God can open the heart. The only way we can advance the gospel is trusting God to open the hearts of people. And our job is to pray and to care for them and as deeply as we know how to do. So he said that as he remembered them, he remembered that little church start. And I want you to know, as I look back over these past 2 years at Briarcliff, I look back over that with joy of what God has allowed us to see here in 2 years, just 2 years. We've seen the hand of God move in people's lives. We've seen a number of you have followed in baptism. A number of you have crossed over the line of faith. And we've seen God do so many things. And I'm convinced he's just getting started. Of what he wants to do in advancing the gospel in people's lives. And he says here, I remember you because, and the thing that brought him joy was this partnership. Notice the word there, partnership. It's an interesting word of partnership. It's actually sometimes translated fellowship. We kind of water down the idea of fellowship. We don't really sometimes understand fellowship. Sometimes we go to church and we say we enjoyed the worship service, and then sometimes you linger over another cup of coffee and some fruit, and you say, and we had some fellowship. That's not what it's talking about. Fellowship here, or partnership, is you've got some skin in the game. D.L. Carson says it this way of understanding a partnership. True fellowship or partnership is self-sacrificing conformity to share vision. And the vision here is advancing the gospel. So that's what brought him a tremendous joy, was this partnership that he was enjoying with these people. By the way, why Briarcliff? Why Briarcliff Church? What is our cause? We have a cause here. We have a mission here. It is to advance the gospel. Say that with me. Advance the gospel. Say it again. Advance the gospel. Sure, there's joy here. There's a great time here. But our mission, our cause, is to advance the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. What's the good news? Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. And we don't want you to miss that. We don't want anyone to miss that. So the gospel is this. Hang on for just a moment. Gospel is three things, elementary, but it's three things. It is, first of all, God working in us. That is salvation. When the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lydia prayed and she received Christ, became a follower of Christ. She already worshiped. But now she heard the gospel. She understood about Jesus. And God opened her heart. That's the gospel, when somebody opens their heart for Jesus to come in. But the gospel is more than just that. The gospel is not only Him working in you, He is also working a work of growth in you. So it's not just a coming into your life. The gospel has something to do with your growing in relationship to Jesus. Third, the gospel is also working through you to advance that gospel to somebody else. He didn't come into your life just for you. He came into your life so that He could some way work through you and touching someone else's life. And so that's what was so thrilling to the Apostle Paul as he saw that taking place. Our cause here, for example, we're right now working on a little mission of filling 1,000 shoeboxes. 1,000. And we're making great progress. You've done so well. And as I walked by the tub out there and saw, you know, you brought, did you realize that you brought nearly 1,000 Beanie Babies, 1,000 bars of soap, 1,000 of washcloth, 1,000 flashlights, 1,000 school supplies, 1,000 calculators, and on and on and on it goes. Why are we doing that? Sure, we want to touch some children with a present that will thrill them. Our mission is much more than that. It's to advance the gospel. We're one of the very few churches in America that has this opportunity. These are wrapped in a plain box that will go to places that the gospel is not, but in rare form. And they will go there, and as they open that box, they will get to this location, and the gospel will be placed inside that box in their language. And many of those that open that box, that'll be the first time they're ever exposed to the gospel. They do not understand that Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. They live in a very dark and frustrating world, and they die with hopeless lives ending. We have the privilege, in a very easy way, to get the gospel into places that the gospel cannot go. You cannot go there, but a shoebox can with the gospel. And it's a way of advancing. I just want you to know that these things that we do, we put out 10,000 eggs at Christmas time, and we have, at Easter time, and have such a great time, and kids come, and it's such an enjoyable. Why do we do that? It's more than just a philanthropy act in the village of Briarcliff. It's a way of building relationships that ultimately we want to advance the gospel, because Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. And we want people to know that. We don't want anyone to miss the best way to live. We don't want anyone to die without the hope of eternal life that Jesus Christ can give. We do things with the elementary school. We provide Thanksgiving meals. We provide a great group of you are going down time after time to the City Union Mission. And we serve meals to the poor. And we have the opportunity to build relationships with people that are really, really struggling. But most of all, the City Union Mission presents Jesus Christ there, and their lives are changed. I know that one guy that was on Skid Row in the City Union Mission became the Jesus in the pageant that we did at Easter. That's what we want to happen, is to see people's lives changed, that they have a hope that Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. And that is our mission over and over and over and over. That is our cause. And he's confident in that. He says that this work that God has started in you, God will carry on. Quite frankly, I can't be that confident in you. And you cannot be that confident in me. I'll disappoint you. Have you ever been to a church that disappointed you? If you've been to church, you have. You will be disappointed. But he says his confidence there was not in those people. His confidence is that this God of the gospel will carry on. And he started a work there. And he will carry that work on. Do you have any idea how many churches in America closed their doors last year? Churches each year close their doors for the last time in America. What about in Clay Platte County? Three properties this last year went up for sale from churches. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because they allowed their work to be a tradition and not advancing the gospel. When you allow this place to be a club or a tradition rather than advancing the gospel, death will knock at the door. And there are churches that are already dead. They just have not buried them yet, even though some of them do stink in what they do. You see the urgency of advancing the gospel? It's easy for this church to become a club. And so you want something from a club for the church. You want something to give your life to a mission. We are a cause. We're not a club. We have a gospel that is life-changing. It can make a difference in our lives. Not only for salvation, but for now, for to work in our life. And hey, hold on to this. If we do not allow, Paul was so convinced, if we do not allow God to work through us in this cause, he'll find somebody else. He'll find somebody else. The Apostle Paul knew that even being in prison would not stop the advancement of the gospel. When we get to the last verses of this, it's amazing when you read this last few verses of this gospel. He says, those of the household of Caesar also greet you. He had led many of the dignitaries of Caesar's household to the Lord. Not even prison would stop the advancement of the gospel. He said, I am confident. I am confident. His confidence was in God. So our confidence is that God has started something. And he will continue to work. And I want him to continue to be able to do that work right here. Then he goes on and starting with verse 9. He says, here's my prayer. We're going to learn a lot from this prayer as he begins to pray for you, pray for them. And quite frankly, I look at this prayer and I think, my prayers a lot of times focus on me too much. If you'll notice his prayer, he was not praying for himself. He's not even asking them to pray for him. He was in prison. I would have been saying, pray for me. He was not doing that. His prayer was focused on those people there. And he says, I pray this. then this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more and more and more. And I want us to, our love to abound more and more. How does our love here at Briarcliff abound more and more? I do not know how that happens if you're not in a small group. Just to come into worship service on the weekend, on a Sunday, that's a very surface kind of stuff. You don't really get to love one another until you're in a group with irritating people that are a challenge to you, and you learn to love them, and you grow from that kind of relationship. So I'm inviting you to irritation. You know, there'll be people, and somewhere along the way, I've never been in a small group yet, but where somewhere along the way, people are going to fall in dire need that you can rally around them. You can fall in all kinds of needs around here, and we'll never know it unless you're in a group. A group is a place to learn, but it's also a place to love. And we want more than just for you to learn. If all you do is learn and not love, then you just come away with a bigger head, but not a bigger heart. So he says, I want your love to abound. I want your love to abound. This love is that's a self-sacrificing kind of love. You know, as a kid, we'd get oranges into the little general store. And sometimes during the year, there'd be the oranges that were really difficult to peel. And I wouldn't mess with peeling them. I'd just core out a hole in the middle of the top there with it hooked onto the vine. I'd just core that out, and I'd squeeze that juice out. And I'd squeeze it all out, and when I get it all out, I'd rip it open, and then I'd eat the meat out of it and throw the rind down and say, I love oranges. By the way, girls that are not married, if that boy says he loves you, check his love out. Is he in for what he can get? Throw you down. Or is it self-sacrificing? See, I'm praying that you will have this kind of love. The strength of our advancing the gospel comes out of the love that we have for Jesus and the love that we have for one another. And he says here, and now he's going on. Now here's what he's going to pray for, that your love may abound. And he continues, that your love may abound in what? In knowledge and insight. This is interesting. That we grow in this knowledge, not by learning. This knowledge of God, we learn not by just learning. We learn by love. Whatever you love moves you into learning. For example, some of you really love to cook, don't you? You really love to cook. I know one lady. In fact, she helped put all this food out today. She collects cookbooks. When you really love something, you want to learn. You want to learn. So she'll get another cookbook, a recipe, and you'll share them around because your love moves you into learning. If you love the Royals, and you really love the Royals, people that really, really love the Royals, they'll know the name of every player, the batting average. You know, everything seems about them because your love, you just want to learn more and more and more. How much do you love Jesus? How much do you love Jesus? Is there a love there that just motivates you to know Him better? There's something terribly wrong if a person says they love Jesus. I love God. And there's not a motivating force inside of them to know Him better. Then I would question my statement, I love God. I love Jesus. If there's not some way that motivation and the hunger to know Him better. It goes on to say that love and that gives you knowledge and insight and then discernment. Have you ever heard that love is blind? loving yourself blinds your eyes to the discernment that God wants to give. As long as you are self-serving, as long as you love yourself, you'll be very incapable of seeing the discernment that God wants to give to you on what is right and what is wrong. He wants to give knowledge and insight and discernment. And then he says, it gets down to the end, it even gets better. He says, and that God might fill you with the fruit of righteousness. Only God, only God can produce that fruit in your life. Only God can produce that fruit in your life. He wants so much to produce. What is this fruit that He wants to produce in our lives? He's saying here that I want you, and I'm praying that you will be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ. It didn't come through you. It comes through Jesus. What is that fruit of righteousness? Well, Galatians 5:22 will tell us a little bit about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. How fruitful are you? Then in Romans, Paul talked about when you lead somebody to Christ, that is a fruit that God works through you to touch somebody else's life. Paul talked about when you grow spiritually, that's a fruit that God's producing in your life. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. You grow by trusting in Jesus Christ. Good works and the works that we do and reaching out to somebody else is fruit. So God wants us to be fruitful, to be fruitful and produce His fruit. He wants to do that in and through our church. And this, and by the way, you can tell, sometimes you can't tell a plant of what it is until the fruit comes on. Last year I put out a pepper plant. I put out two or three. And on the label, when I got it, it said red pepper, because I don't care that much for green peppers. I wanted red or yellow or orange or something like that. And so I had red. So I planted that and hopes that I would have a red pepper. What do you think I had? You're exactly right. I thought about digging it up, taking it back to the nursery, but I knew it was too late. One guy told me a while ago, he said, if you had just waited, and that green one would have turned red. I said, man, I never picked it. It rotted there, and it never did turn red. It was not a red plant. It was a green plant. And the fruit told me that. People see this church. What fruit? What fruit will they see? And why? Watch this. He says, this fruit, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Ultimately, it's to come down to glorify you, to glorify Him. Watch this now. Religion glorifies you. Fruit of righteousness that God produces always glorifies Him. It's self-serving for us to have people say, oh, you're such a wonderful person. You're so good. You're such a good worker. You're such a good neighbor. And you're so religious and all that. Who's that glorifying anyway? You. It's not about you. Not about me. But when we have fruit of righteousness and then people see the fruit of righteousness in our lives, that glorifies Him. The thing that I want to see here at this church, and I think God wants to, is when people come and then when they leave, they will be talking about, I don't know exactly all of what happened. I can't even remember all of what the preacher said. But I know God was there. I know God was there. You'll not remember this message by next week. Neither will I. The songs that we sang, boy, didn't they do a good job this morning? Don't you like the trio sound, the beautiful blend of voices there? And we may go away and say, what a wonderful worship team. And I do that. I say, a lot of times I glorify them. And I want us to be a place that glorifies God. That glorifies God. And that some way people know that following Jesus is the best way to live. Are you following Jesus? It's the best way to live. I've lived long enough to know there's a lot of ways to live. And I'll guarantee you, following Jesus is the best way to live. And I've lost both of my parents, and they died 2 weeks apart. And I'll tell you, following Jesus, not only is the best way to live, it's the only way to die. These last few weeks seem like I've done a funeral most every week. And I want you to know when that comes, that time of death, not only following Jesus is the best way to live. If you got a better way to face death, go for it. And see what happens 1 second after you've died. Following Jesus is the best way to live. And the only way to die. And that, Briarcliff, is our mission. For the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you give us this great opportunity. There's a lot of organizations in the world that do a lot of good. But you've entrusted the church the gospel. And you've given us at Briarcliff a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to reach people and bring them to the place to follow you. To know you and the riches of your grace. God, thank you for what you did for us on the cross. And as we take a few moments just to remember what you did for us on the cross, before we leave out, we want to just have a time of communion with you and a partnership with you called the Lord's Supper. So that we can take this bread and take this cup and remember you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.